All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians. And the first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Thessalonians. Yeah, just black. We don't put anything in my coffee. That's all right. You're learning, buddy. That's right. You're learning from the best, me. All right? All right. That's all right. I like you're trying, and you're trying to help me, and I like that, Mr. Caleb. All right? All right, so it starts out, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in, thank you, buddy, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's interesting. You think, all right, which is in God, but he wants to separate out two members of the Godhead and say specifically, in, they're in God the Father, they're in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives a greeting from each one of them distinctly and separate. You know, I remember years ago Bill Randall saying this, and he said, you know, if you want to really fellowship with the Father, go in your Bible, look up all the verses on the Father. Find out what he's like. Find out who he is. If you want to fellowship with Jesus Christ, go get all the verses on Jesus Christ. Find out who he is. Okay? Find out who these people of the Godhead are. Because clearly, each one of them is separately greeting this church.
Oh, no question.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Each one wants to have a relationship. You know, in any family, it's nice to know a family. But the better you know a family, the more you have a relationship with individuals in that family.
No question.
Okay? And God's no different. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers. And it's interesting there, again, that idea of making mention of you. You know, I have a habit that when I pray, I try to go through everyone, and sometimes I only end up making mention of them. And if I'm doing it right, and I don't always do it right, but if I'm doing it right, I try to have some sense of whether, come on in there, Miss Jody, we're in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1. Good to see you, Mr. Zane. Mr. Trevor, it is good to see you. All right. But the thing is, when I'm going through each person, I try to tarry. If the Lord's trying to get me to tarry on the Cassiolas or on the Morey's or something, I try to tarry there. And there's times when the Lord has made me tarry on someone. You know, you're praying and you just don't feel like you can leave that. But to make mention of each person so that they don't drop out of your prayer life. They don't,
right.
You know, drop off completely.
Yes.
And there's times you just make mention
That's
of
right.
That's all you do in your prayer, okay? And I've had other times when someone will come to me, their life's a disaster, everything's awful, and I feel guilty because I think maybe I've just been going over them so quickly that I miss that leading of God to maybe spend a little time
yes,
on that
sir.
Person
Thank
in prayer.
Right.
But again, he makes mention of them. And then he says, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And there's that controversial thing where God is separated from the Father.
Four times.
Okay? Yep, like Dale says, four times in the Word of God, God and not our God and Father, but God and our Father. Why? Because God is three persons. The Father is one of them.
That's
okay?
Right.
So you have a greeting from God, but then the Father steps out, by the way, I greet you too, okay?
Right. Yes, sir.
I step out on my own, all right? All right, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God.
Yeah.
There's two things there. You say your election of God, God electing you, but you also elected God,
sure,
okay?
Yeah.
It's a choice you made. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now there's one of those verses there with that idea of what the gospel is supposed to be. And let's face it, all of us have been subjected to this thing, and at one time we're victims of that gospel that's just word only. You
know? That's right.
Here's these words, you say these words, magic happens when you say them or whatever, but the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, there's power to it. There's something that happens. I used in my last blog post, I used the term the anemic gospel of the fundamentalists. because they long ago gave up the idea that anyone would ever change that prayed their prayer. Okay, they've actually gotten to the point they don't even really believe it. They say it, but they've long ago given up the idea that anyone's going to have a changed life that has that prayer prayed. And yet, the Apostle Paul spoke of that and the power of it. Okay, and so our gospel came not only to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. All right, yeah. We're the third person of the Godhead bore witness, revealed Jesus Christ, okay? And in much assurance. And again, a gospel that doesn't bring assurance isn't the gospel of this Bible.
That's right. Okay? Thank you, Jesus.
I had a long talk with somebody the other day. He's got a number of children. One of his children made a profession, and glory to God when a child makes a profession. Yes, and glory to God for that. I've known a couple of people who made good professions young, who never changed them and served God all their lives. And, but he was asked, well, what do you do with it? I don't do anything with that. If God's in there, he'll give assurance.
That's right.
Okay? Yeah. Your job is to see to it that the tools are in their life for the Holy Ghost to give that assurance. The things from the Word of God, the things that are there. The idea that it's a 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old child. If they can understand sin, if they can understand their guilt before God, they can be saved. Okay? And if they can't get assurance, then they were too young to get saved. So he says, in much assurance, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And keep in mind again, they weren't in Thessalonica all that long before they were run out of town on a rail. But while they were there, there was a great effect there. There was something great that happened. Thessalonica is one of those places that when Paul went into it, he's not going in and preaching to people who've never heard the word of God before. He went into the synagogue and preached, and Gentiles were in the synagogue, and it tells you that. So it's not like you're dealing with people who they're hearing this for the first time. Oh my goodness. When he preaches like that in Acts chapter 17, there's only a handful of people get saved out of thousands going to hear him. But when he preaches in Thessalonica, the Gentiles there separate from the Jews and they want to hear more of this. Well, why? Because how long do you think they've been in the synagogue listening to these things, understanding the law, knowing who the God of Israel is, hearing of this promise of Messiah, and Paul comes along and he preaches and they receive that. So he goes in and he says this, and he became followers of us and of the Lord. Because I'm not following a man. Well, to be honest with you, I followed men. I've followed some to my destruction, some to my good.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
You follow those men that are following the Lord and doing what the Lord says. So he said you became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay? And you can't ever let that get mixed up. Okay? You have to be careful. You stay around me long enough, you're going to see things. You're going to say, I don't think that's the way it ought to be handled. Already, I'm sure there's things. Dale's not going to talk to you about them. He's not going to take you aside. But already he has a number of men that he is the only pastor they'll probably ever have. And he deals with them. There's probably already places. Well, hello there, sweetheart. Hi. Did you bring anybody else or you just drive? All right, come on. But how many times, you know, there's things where you'd say, I'm not going to handle this like the pastor did. And again, you hope that's not his destruction. It probably won't be. It's probably done with wisdom, probably with him looking at something from the outside and God pricking him and saying, don't do it that way. I've been trying to get that bonehead asquith to quit for a long time. Don't you do it. All right? All right. So verse 6 again, and we're in first. Now they've all gone. And became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And again, receive the word of God with affliction. If you look back, there were riots or things going on at that time, everything going wrong as far as they're concerned. But at the same time, they had joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy is something in a Christian life that there is no excuse not to have. I understand, you know, if your mother died, you're not going to be joyful that day or something, even though there ought to be a joy to it if she has salvation. I understand that, you know, if your child's dying, got 105 fever in the hospital, you're probably not going to have joy at that moment, all right? But at the same time, it's not going to break you with moroseness like it does other people. It's just not going to have that effect upon you. And joy will come even in the midst of affliction. There are times when God will pour joy on you. Somebody was telling me, I didn't read this myself, but I remember somebody explaining to me about a story they read of a couple of Church of England preachers that got locked up during Bloody Mary's terror. And they were put down into a dungeon that was horrible, and yet they got praying amongst themselves and shouting for joy and the glory of God. And the dungeon opened, they got pulled out, they were actually like kind of disappointed, you know. You know, they were just, the joy was so great, and they were having this prayer meeting and praising God in the midst of it. We're in 1 Thessalonians 1, sweetheart. I know that lady, and I know that man. Hello. Come on in, Mr. Nick. By golly, you look good there. All right. So he goes on, and he says this. Verse 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay? So the idea is here, in samples again, and Paul Scott's gone into this and explained this, in samples is an example with people. Okay? There is at least one or two places in the Bible where examples are people, but there's no place where in samples is not people. Okay? In samples is always where people, you're in sampling their behavior, what they do. Okay? All right. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. And there's going to be a number of ways. A, the angels hear it. Thessalonica is a huge port there in Macedonia and between Turkey and Greece and Europe and all through there and the entire Mediterranean. So when a church like that, when people get established and they get called and they're serving the Lord there, there's quite a work of God going on. So he says, from you sounded out the word of God in every place. Now he says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So people have heard about these people in Thessalonica. They've turned from idols. They're serving the true and living God. Some of them had turned from idols in the Jewish synagogues. But one thing's for sure, they have turned to the living God. Now he goes on and he says this, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Sunday I hope to deal with this idea that one of the major themes that Paul has is that idea of delivering from the wrath to come. What is that wrath to come? He's not talking about hell. Hell's already there, okay? He's talking about the idea that God intends to destroy the world through a series of horrible punishments and wrath that's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the great tribulation. It's called the wrath to come. Here's one of your first places where God says he's delivered you from that, okay? He determined, for example, that Elijah would not go through some things. What did he do? He took him off the earth. He determined that Enoch would not go through some things. He took him off the earth, okay? And here's one of your first places, and this, again, is more than likely the first epistle Paul ever wrote, but one of those places he tells you that if you have Jesus Christ, you are not going through that wrath. You are delivered from that. All right, so chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know, we're 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know your entrance in our, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And he says this, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our, we were bold unto you. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So, coming from Philippi, of course, they had a victory in Philippi, but yet they were shamefully entreated. You know, if you've ever been accused of anything you didn't do, and everybody here has been, okay? Of course, Zane's never been accused of anything you didn't do. And Trevor, you've never been accused of anything you didn't do, I'm sure. But everybody has. It's a sting, isn't it? Isn't it a sting to be accused of something and people saying, and it is, it's a sting.
Like a scorpion.
Yeah, and you don't get over it, all right? It stings, it hurts. And we understand he was justified in the end, where the Philippian jailer ends up getting saved and washing their wounds, and the magistrates are scared when they hear he's a Roman citizen. You know, so they left a little bit of triumph, but it doesn't help with the flogging on your back and the night you spent in jail. You don't get that back. You don't get your money back on that. So, you know, they leave there, and they come to Thessalonica, and there, with much contention. In other words, it wasn't easy again. It's a constant bickering, arguing, and everything else. And let me tell you something. When people are against you, it's easy to get carnal and to begin to act after the flesh. Okay? It is easy to do that. You can forget and begin to do it wrong when that's happening. And that's the temptation, is to get you to do it wrong when that's happening. And, you know, it comes back to this thing again. Is there a God? Does he know you? Is he watching what you're doing? Then if you're being shamefully treated and things are happening to you that should not happen to you, trust that God, okay? And you have to go, you have to take your Rolodex of what are your options, and you go through them. Is there something you can do? No, there's nothing I can do. Then God put you in that position, didn't he?
Sure.
Jesus Christ told Pilate, he said, you couldn't have any power over me at all except God gave it to you. My Father gave you this power.
Is he training you into being more meek?
Yes, no doubt about that. Dale preached on that last night, very effectually, preaching that, training you to be more meek. You know, if you can't handle someone throwing a hamburger at you, how are you going to handle some of the junk going on in the jail? You know, that's just, you know, that stuff's just out there. So the idea is, again, saying to yourself, all right, you go through it again. And let me tell you where it gets hard. Let's say you've gone in and done something 95% correct. I don't know if there's anybody here who's ever done anything 100% correct, but not me, all right? So what you've done is 95% correct. And someone determines to jump all over you, and they begin to pick on that 5% you got wrong, okay? And you know what? There's times that's fine. There's certain people who it is their job to jump on that little thing you're doing wrong. But there are people who will grind that in, and it's all, you know, warped out of order. And then they misconstrue something else you've done. And that's where really your risibility comes up in you. That's where you really get defensive on yourself. And if you keep this in mind, defensiveness is the opposite of meekness.
Yeah.
Okay? It's the opposite.
Correct me if I'm wrong, didn't you also say when you're defensive, that's when you're at your most ugliest?
Mm-hmm. Not a bit of doubt about that, okay?
Usually you have something to be defensive about.
Yeah, you just, if you think back on it, some of the worst mistakes you've ever made is when you got defensive with other people, okay? You said things you wish you hadn't said, your ridiculous defenses of yourself. And you know, let's say that somebody comes by here, they're taunting you or whatever else, and finally you've had enough and you're wrestling with them in the mud. And when people walk by, all they see is two idiots wrestling in the mud.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter who's at fault. That's all they saw. I don't want to be able to walk away. I don't want to be like them. And so this is where the Apostle Paul says, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. Did he tell you to dwell peaceably with all men? No. He said, as much as lieth in you.
That's right. They're okay. Lying.
How much lies in you? Well, you know what Popeye used to say? That's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. All right, I've had all this I can take. But you want to know something? The longer you can take that, the better. The more you can put up with, the better. The more God could use you, the more that you could absorb and take things like that. Am I asking you to be some, you know, a mat that people walk over and use and abuse? No, I'm not asking that at all. I'm going to be the first to say there might be times you need to stand up and fight for your turf. Not for your name, but your turf, okay? You know, what it is you're supposed to be doing and set people straight or whatever. But if it dribbles out in little bits,
yeah,
that's just contention, okay? Yeah. Needs to be one of those things with great long suffering. And when you finally say something, say it, put it all out there, walk away from it, okay? You're not even going to argue about it. This is the way it is. This is what it is. Otherwise, it just, you just get into this thing where you dribble a little bit, they dribble a little bit. You dribble a little bit, they dribble a little bit. Then they get you on something. Now you're mad, so you get them on something. And you're just two pigs wrestling for mud. And that's all anybody that walks by sees. They don't see you as just. They don't see the other person as just. So it goes with this thing again. When you try to defend yourself, you become the ugliest you'll ever be.
Yes.
Okay? It just is. That's why it talks about you women. That meekness inside of you talks about that hidden man. That's what's a great treasure to the Lord. Okay? That idea that, you know, people come up and say stuff about you. And let me tell you something. Nothing has hurt me more than to say stuff to my wife or whatever and her not defend herself at all. Maybe just one tear in her eye right here. And, oh, my goodness. You know, stab me 1,000 times in the heart, you know. It'd been far better if she just screamed at me and cursed at me or something of that sort. But, you know, it just has an effect. You know, you wake up the next morning and think to yourself, well, you told her, yeah, you did, big boy, didn't you, you idiot, you know. And, you know, it's a terrible thing. You wake up and realize, I understand that thing the Apostle Paul says, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if I give you guys a hard time, where am I supposed to get joy? Okay. But of you, okay? And she'll tell you, there's times I'll come over here to pray in the morning and realize that the greatest joy in my life, my wife, I've made her miserable the night before, okay? That I've left her, and it's not that she was 100% lily white in the whole thing, but oh my goodness. She went to bed upset with me, and you know I left her hanging with these things or whatever else, and it's a miserable thing. There's no praying in a situation like that. You just hang it up. We'll go over to her and get it straight. And she has a way of showing me she's forgiven me. And I've told you this. She sticks her foot out and I kiss it. And we both laugh hard, you know. It's over. It's done, you know.
Thank you. You better soak the feeling.
Yeah. Yeah.
Save up money for those occasions.
Yeah. but again, it's that idea, your meekness can be a weapon if you trust God. If you don't trust God, just fight your own battles, okay? You know? Do whatever you need to do if you don't trust God. But if you trust God, you know, and what do you say? Well, he walked away. He said these horrible things to me. She said these horrible things to me. Did God hear him? Okay. Did God hear him?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Do you believe God heard him? Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe God cares? Okay. If you don't, then you just handle it yourself. Tell God, stand back. I'll handle this myself. I've done so good with the rest of my life. I'll just handle this one myself. Okay. And, you know, but most of you would probably say, no, we haven't done a real good job the rest of my life. Probably be best if God handled this one. If nothing else, you'll have a lot more peace in your life, okay? And I don't know about you, but I could use peace in my life.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Thank you, Jesus.
All right. And he says this, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And so here he comes, he's going to be pleading with these people. And he says, our exhortation. What's exhortation? Cheering you on to do something. Yes. Exhorting you to do something. Pleading with you to do something. And it wasn't of deceit, tricking people into it. Deceit or guile, no uncleanness whatsoever in any of it. And he says, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. And again, it's this idea of when you speak, who are you trying to please? Okay, you trying to make men happy with you? And let's face it, there's a lot of ministries that are nothing like that, but that, okay?
Oh, it is.
And, you know, the Joel Osteens and those different people out there, and all they want is to please men. And, again, I know men who go out of their way to be abrasive, and that's stupid, okay?
Yeah,
you know, but it's abrasive, sandpaper, it's abrasive. It rubs wrong. It hurts when it rubs on you, okay? So the thing is, when you speak, you're trying to please God. Is this what God wants me to say? Is this what God wants me to say? Okay. A couple weeks ago, Caleb asked, you know, what's it mean, seasoned with salt? And remember asking that, buddy? It was a good question. And I asked him, I said, well, does some food taste better with salt on it? He said, yeah. Okay. Well, a lot of your speech would be better if it was seasoned with salt.
Okay? Yes, sir.
And try to please God in what you say. Mm. Don't try to please yourself. Please God. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye knew, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. That cloak of covetousness. And I heard a preacher one time talking about, years ago, Ruth Ann and I knew a man whose ministry was to preach on finances, and he did a good job. He was a good man. And gosh, it was probably 35 years ago. But he preached on finances, and he talked about he had another preacher who people considered him his rival. He'd try to get more meetings preaching on stuff. And he found out that guy was abusing churches. You know, getting them to, you know, getting guys to give them their gun collections and things of that sort. And, you know, getting them all under conviction. Why do you have this stuff? And he just said the guy was a cloak of covetousness. Oh. He was just out there preaching and really just trying to get more and more stuff out of everything that he was doing. Oh. He said, God is witness. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. Now, let me tell you something. I've never known a person called to preach who didn't picture himself in Madison Square Garden with thousands out there wanting to hear him, you know? Tell me you haven't had those thoughts. Tell me, Greg, you haven't had those thoughts. I mean, who hasn't, all right? You know, and those, obviously, you have to crush those in your own soul. Crush those and put those down, all right? And nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And we go back to this thing again of the Apostle Paul. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 9. We'll go to verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Said this, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?
Yes.
And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Okay? So he could, but he made up his mind, I'm not going to do that. I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Okay? So, then he goes on, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Why is he preaching? Because he's a good guy? No, God said that you have to do this, Paul. Okay? You have to do this. Why do I pastor the Black Creek Baptist Church? Because God said I have to pastor it. Okay? When I go to heaven, I'm not going to go, look, where's my reward for pastoring? Oh, Ashley didn't pay you? You didn't get a paycheck each week? You didn't get a place to live? Yeah, I did. Okay. In other words, I have my reward here on this earth for doing it. Right. I don't get my reward for being the pastor here. It's things I do above and beyond that, and there haven't been a lot of those. Once in a while there is, okay? But there have been a lot of those. Those are where I get my reward, okay? Not in the things that God has laid specifically upon me that I must do. Okay.
It's good, Pastor.
Yep. You know, go ahead.
I don't know if it's a silly question, but do you know what God means by reward? Like, is there anything specific he's talking about, or just is it?
Well, there are various rewards out there. Okay, there's rewards for evil. You know.
Rewards or?
Well, there can be rewards in heaven. There's crowns that are talked about. You know, mansions that are talked about. Being able to rule with the other apostles. Those things are talked about. So there's various things that are talked about in the sense of reward. Okay, wasn't a silly question in any way. Okay. All right. So then he says this. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So you say, look, God told me that I have to dispense the gospel. Okay? I've been given this dispensation of the gospel. I must dispense it. It's been given to me. What if I don't do it? Woe unto me. Okay? So he says, if I do this thing willingly, and he's going to show you what he's willingly decided to do. Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So where is he going to get his God? He said, you know what? I've made up my mind. I'm never going to charge people. I'm not going to live with the gospel. God said I could. I'm going to be a tent maker. I'm going to make my own living as I go along, and that's where my reward's going to be. I'm not going to get a reward because I went out and dispensed the gospel. That's my, I was ordered to do it. So I've made up my mind, you ain't going to pay me. Okay? I'll wait for God to pay me later. And there are times where you'll find where other churches sent money to him, not the one he's ministering to at the time. And he told them, he said, I was glad to get it. Not because I desire money, but it was what's that word? It's not a symbol, but it's a token of your love. It's a token of your affection. Yes, sir?
Did he do that with the mindset that he would have felt wrong for taking the reward, or did he say he would rather have God's reward?
It's not that he'd feel wrong, okay? Because he told you, God ordained that. But he made up his mind, I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to do this above and beyond what's actually ordained here, and I'm going to get my reward that never did I take it. When he got to, when he left to go back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, when he gets to Ephesus, he says, see these hands? They both ministered to my needs and to yours. Okay? Not only did they minister and I fed myself, but I saw to it, took care of your stuff. Okay? I saw to it that I helped pay your bills and I took care of these things. I did more than just take care of myself. So when it comes down to it, this is why he did it. But let's go back further. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Amy, one of the reasons that went on is the Lord tried to prick me to go into this last week and I skipped over it. Yes. The Lord said, Amy, you're going to be justified what you do here. This is our second time going through 1 Thessalonians 1 because we did it last week. And the Lord just wasn't happy with my presentation. And so when she went to record it, when she went to put it on, it just didn't go. The wrong one went up there and it got totally lost, and God's making us do it again. You guys coming is one of the reasons, yeah.
I wasn't here, so I'm happy to hear it.
There you go, see? God knew it. It was all for Amy, is why it's done. None of the rest of it.
I was like, just sitting here thinking, like, I haven't been in church in a while, and this is really, like, I'm
good.
Hearing
it. Good. All right, so Luke chapter 17. Go to me at, go to verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye has faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. You know why he said that? They asked the question, or they asked, Lord, increase our faith. Okay? I asked the question in the blog post yesterday, does anybody know anybody that's ever ordered a sycamine tree to pluck out of itself by the roots? No. I don't know one of in recorded history anywhere. Why? Because the Lord's never needed a sycamine tree plucked out by the roots.
That's right. Right.
If he did, he'd give someone the faith to do it. Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul talks about that idea of we having that that measure of faith given to us, okay? Every man according to his measure of faith. It used to bother me that I wasn't a George Mueller who could pray in all these things. And then one day it occurred to me, you're the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church. You don't need that. This is the faith you need to do that. This is the measure of faith I've given you. You operate with this at that church, okay? And then let God do those things. So they ask him, and it goes on, and then he says this. Verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat. In other words, go back to these days we have hired hands. You've hired some guy, you've made him your servant, and in those days, servitude, even amongst the English, let's say in the early 1900s, 1800s, 1700s, there a person might have off one afternoon a week. And, you know, they might have Thursday afternoons off. They're working the rest of that time. And they do the most intimate cleaning on people's bodies. A butler, for example, would iron his master's newspaper. You say, why? Because ink used to come off on their hands. So they would iron the entire newspaper so it wouldn't come off on their hands. And you did all these things to see to it that everywhere they stepped and everything they did was just right. And these people just walked through life having those people and, you know, and just, again, the most intimate, you think of those little things you do to keep yourself clean, you expect someone else to do that for you. And they would do all those things and they would beg to have that work, you know, because it was better than, you know, being some field hand out somewhere. And they do that. So he's talking about this kind of servitude. He said, which one of you? Hey, they're out there all day. When they go, oh, you sit down now, I'll make you a meal. Okay. No, not at all. Okay. And he says, verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Okay. That's what Paul says. Dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me.
Yes.
I'm not looking for God to thank and hug me. It's just something God gave it to me to do.
That's right.
And if you'll take that attitude with the things God has given you to do. Jody, you're a mother. Okay? God just gave those to you to do. That's your duty. Betsy's a mother. God has given her that. Not only that, your wives do a couple goofy men, all right? And Amy's got that problem. My wife has that problem, all right? Amy's got that problem, all right? Wives to go, you know, Samantha has that problem. You know, wives to goofy men. And, you know, does God hug you? No, it's just, it's your duty. This is what you do, okay? And if you're going to get a reward of God, you go above and beyond that and do something above and beyond that. When you take that attitude, you're a lot happier in it than stand there, why don't I ever get thanks? Why don't I ever get praise or anything else? And, you know, just people eat up with that kind of thing. But that's where the Apostle Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 when he's coming straight out of Luke 17 when he does that, saying, hey, that's just what I'm commanded to do. There's no reward in that. Therefore, I'll do something above and beyond. In other words, that servant did more than you ever paid him to do, ever you expected him to do. He did something so much that the master said, now there's a servant. There's one that stuck out above and beyond any other servant. Okay, and that's what Paul wanted to do. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians. He says again in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. All right, so he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He had the right to do that. You know, when we bring evangelists in here, we don't expect them to go work down a couple days at McDonald's or something. And we expect to take care of them. We expect to give them something. It's always been to the honor of this church to probably do a little bit above and beyond what the average little country church could do. And, you know, to leave them and take them out there. This just happens to be someone, you know, the first time Bill Randall ever came here and preached, I don't know, he gave back all the money that he was given, okay? And he just made up his mind that he wasn't going to take a dime of it and just gave it back silently. In fact, I have a computer in there that you can probably get for 50 cents today. At that time, it was $400, and him and Ms. Randall went out and bought it, made sure that, you know, that they didn't leave with one dime of what they got for coming here and preaching.
Your
Is that the computer? Not the one on the desk. It's a little laptop I've got. It's a little Acer. It's got like 2 gigs on it.
Yes.
You know, a little track phone has more power than that that laptop has.
Now you get like, oh man, yeah.
All right. So he says this, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And you stop and think again, a woman who's got children to take care of and a nurse to take care of. And Paul says, I was that way with you. And to be honest with you, it's one of the nice things about the pastorate is having people to have that kind of care over them and really being able to love them and that unrestrained doing it. And all right, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And this is the thing here. Ruth Ann and I, in the sense of our Christianity, this is what we were trained under. You know, some of you are so shocked, oh, Pastor John, you know, you do this first and that. That's what we were trained to do. I'm just telling you. You know, Dale's picked that up. It's above and beyond the people that he loves. It's above and beyond preaching to him a little bit. It's that idea of that care and that affection. And you know, it's just, we don't know how to do it any other way. You know, that's just what we do. That's our love. And to be honest, it's a wonderful life. It just is.
Yes.
All right, verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, and justly we behave, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. In other words, you got to keep pretty good behavior. You know, let's face it. People catalog every mistake you make if you're in authority at all.
Sure.
Okay,
yeah,
they just do. You know, those of you who are adults now, didn't you as a child remember every mistake your parents ever made?
Who did?
That's right. And your children are doing it now. Already they're getting that catalog of those mistakes you've made. And, you know, storing them all up and everything else. Well, the same thing happens to men in the ministry. People store up. They remember all those things and catalog them. And you want mercy? You know, drop what your parents did to you. Let it alone. Leave it go. Okay? You want mercy? Let it go. Okay? You want to hold it and stroke it and carry it on and everything else, well, it'll probably be done to you then.
I think that's what makes my sister bitter. She just can't let it go.
And that's hard. And probably, you know, Jody, there's probably some stuff she's told you and some she hasn't, you know. And probably if we heard it, we'd want to go shoot people. But again, the sad part is it's not them she's punishing. It's her own self. And, you know, you grieve for that. That's a hard thing. Then he says this, verse 11, and ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So not just as a nurse does his children, but as a father does his. And there are two different ways, okay? It just is, you know, a father exhorts and rebukes and, you know, and guides from time to time. But, you know, that nurse, she does it differently. There's hugs and all that kind. And I realize we live in the year 2020 when you can't tell a man from a woman, you know, as far as their behavior and their thinking anymore. But it's not supposed to be, all right?
No.
I still like to hand babies with dirty diapers over to a woman, all right? And you know what? Women like to hand naughty children over to men.
Payback.
Yes.
Like, yeah. I happened to me yesterday at Walmart, and I was like, thank you. That's
yep.
Kind of followed me the next aisle. It was
a little dangerous, yep. All right. Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And, you know, here's what it comes down to again. Walk worthy of God. I was talking to Thaddeus Kuntz yesterday, and of course, he got to come here one time before the shutdown, but they're living over in Allegheny, and they intend to come to church here, and he calls me from time to time, and we talk, but them and their 8 children, they're stuck over there in Allegheny, and But I was talking, I remember having 8 children. You know, you go into Walmart and they're like, you know, the little ducks following behind and everybody remarks because they're all behaving so well. You don't see it that way, you know. Johnny pinched this one and that one pulled that one's hair and this one did that. But, you know, they're all slick little snots and nobody saw it, you know, when it went on. And, you know, but everybody sees that. And, you know, and the thing is, when one of them does act up, it brings reproach on the family. It just does. And, you know, it's one of those things, again, when the people in the house of God, they're to behave a certain way. And if you don't, it's going to bring reproach. You go out there and pull some stunt where all the people in Black Creek see it, they won't forget that. It'll go on the Black Creek Baptist Church, and they'll see, look what those people do.
Yeah.
50 years later. Yeah. You'd be amazed how many years later. I remember one time something that went on. And I thought to myself at the time, I'll bet you there's people who mistook what just went on. I really hadn't done anything wrong. But no one said anything. And I thought, you know, it'd almost be worth talking about. And 20 years later, somebody brought it up to me. 20 years went by, and they brought it up.
Yep.
And I remember just thinking to myself, my goodness, who could hold on to that for 20 years? You know, who could? If you knew the person, you'd rather, yeah, that person could.
Yeah.
You know, just, but 20 years later, it was brought up.
You'd have to try hard.
Yeah. And it wasn't even a huge thing, but I remember just at the time walking away from something, and I thought, there's going to be people misunderstand what I just did. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't a huge thing even, but I thought to myself, I wonder if anybody will bring that up to me. No one did until 20 years later. Mm. And even then it was gratuitously, just because they wanted to get at me. And you did this. And you know what? I never said a word. What's the point?
Whatever.
You know, just sit there. There, yeah. Guess I'm an awful person. All right. Verse 13. And for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, yes, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay? And this is the beauty to the word of God, is that it doesn't just come to you, but when it's in you, it effectually does things. There's something that happens when the word of God is inside of you, and it makes you different. It changes you. It has an effectual work. You know, if I sold you some detergent and said, hey, you put this detergent in your washing machine with those clothes, you've never seen clothes come out this clean, and you take it, and I just sold you a bill of goods. I mean, that's some powder that won't do a single thing. You come out and the clothes are just as dirty, okay? Well, if you're the average Baptist, you say, oh, wasn't that just the most wonderful detergent, you know? And everybody's the same. Nothing's changed whatsoever, all right? No, you know. Yeah, in other words, you expect something. You're not expecting the clothes to come out perfect, but you thought some of those stains would come out, and some of that would be a little bit better than what it is. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. You put it out there, you preach it, and you expect it to work in people and make a change and make them different. You know, I was explaining to somebody the other day, you know, Ruth Ann and I, and Tim to some extent, we've made inroads with the Muslim community in Olean. I love those people. And they're dear people to us. You know, we've eaten with them and fellowshipped with them. And you say, what? Not to leave them unchanged, okay? They've asked very serious questions about the Word of God and such. But as a civil libertarian, I fight for their right to be there, okay? As a person who believes in the Baptist separation of church and state, don't you, you know, I told them, I said, I long for the day when you dare to mark your house of worship. They don't dare to mark it. It's secret. Not real secret, but they don't dare to mark that. They're afraid people will vandalize it or whatever. I said, I long for the day when you can have your thing right out there and such. But the point is, I remember the one doctor, Ruth Ann, I sat and ate with her, and she was talking about going through a... She has 3 children, and you talk about good children. You talk about honorable people. Going on, 2 of them getting university. One already is an engineer. The other one, we met her, and you know... A student at Cornell, and you know, just an absolute outright citizen. We met her other daughter in the Olean High School, and I mean, just these people are. You go to the house; their mother lives there, mother in great honor, and you know, she's talking about finding out that she had to bear a baby for 22 weeks that was going to be born a monster. And the doctor's telling her, abort that baby. She said, no, God gave me this baby. And for 22 weeks, as a doctor, knowing that there's no hope for that baby. And she told us, but for 30 days, it knew love. For 30 days, it knew love. And it was born for 30 days. She loved that baby. For 30 days, that baby that God gave her knew love. And you know, when we left that house, we realized these are virtuous people. These are people of great virtue. I've lived amongst the Mormons. You talk about people of great virtue? I mean, the girls look like an Ivory soap commercial. I mean, they just do. And the guys, and you know, they, you know, walking to church on a Sunday morning, and you know, it's green grass and leaves and robins and boys, you know, and holding their mama's hands, walking to church and church bells. They're virtuous people. But there's no salvation. And somehow the Baptists have got it in their head that, well, we're virtuous people, and they just do it in a Baptist sense, living that kind of virtue, okay?
Right. Yes, sir.
And the effectual working of the Word of God left somewhere, and trying to get people to understand that just because you're living in your mind a virtuous life, that isn't what salvation
That's
is,
right.
okay? I've known black Muslims who live better than some Baptists,
yes,
okay?
Sir. Yes,
I once at the University of Western Florida in Pensacola, I went and heard a top black Muslim preacher preach to a bunch of black students one time. And I went in just because I thought I'd be a smart aleck or something, and no, it was good what he had to say. He shamed those fellas. He made them ashamed of smoking cigarettes. He made them ashamed of their fornication. I mean, he shamed them over that. And, you know, and I thought to myself, he could preach in any fundamental Baptist church. You know, he had the altar full of people doing that kind of thing. And, you know, people mistake that for salvation. That isn't what salvation is. Salvation is a man by the name of
yes,
Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Yes,
okay?
Exactly.
And, you know, it goes back to this thing. When the Word of God comes, it will effectually work in
yes,
you. It will change you.
Yes.
It will make you different.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But you know who the most effectual thing we've had is through the broken people.
That's right.
Somewhere or other, we get good people coming in here, and they have trouble seeing their need of the gospel that I preach, okay?
Yeah.
That Dale preach, they have a hard time seeing that.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Sure do.
The broken people come in here, the ones whose lives are horrible and trash, and everybody hates them and that. They crawl to that gospel, beg for that gospel.
Thank you, Jesus, yeah.
And, you know, but the ones who are to live a pretty good life, they don't want to see the need for a better detergent
no,
to get out
sure
the inside
don't.
And do
they
anything
sure
with it.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Well, Pastor, it's because, like Paul, he had to be able to see that it was the attitude in his heart, not just...
That's good, Tanya. You had to see that it was beyond what you do. It's that inward stuff that God's really...
Yeah, sir.
Yeah.
Sure
he said, it's touching the law, blameless. Couldn't blame him in anything touching the law, but yet the law on the inside found blame.
Blame.
Found blame.
Guilt. Yes, sir.
You can do a lot of hiding. You can put it inside. Others can see. But if your biggest fear is that you don't want people to know what you're thinking or what your thought behind a thought was or your motives or your inward musings are.
Yeah, and people don't want people to, they don't want to know what your inward musings are. And, you know, it goes back to this thing, there are certain people because of the excellence of their upbringing, because of the goodness of economically how things went, they're able to live out there in the world and have a pretty good standing in the world.
Sure.
But yet if you were in their family, sometimes you realize how crushed and awful that person really is, but that's behind closed doors.
Yeah.
You know, Ruth Ann and I, we think of Judy Houghton, and I've told the story before how that, you know, she wept for a couple days realizing she hated her brother and just wept over it, just in agony. She'd always lived a perfect life, her parents always loving her, her brother was a bad one, and she realized, no, I hate my brother. He never hated me. I've hated him because he brought such shame to the family. I'm the one that God hates because I've hated my brother. I'm a murderer. And she ended up getting saved in a potato field, crying over, you know, this idea that I'm a horrible person because I hate my brother. God's going to put me in hell for this. And, you know, and she realized that's why Jesus Christ died for me. So then Judy, her best friend, is the doctor's wife, and the two of them used to go around and talk about how awful these people in the church were and everything. And, you know, they, both of them, if you looked at their lives, virtuous, everything's just right, paid every tax, drove the speed limit, did everything exactly like it's supposed to be done, children dressed exactly right. And Judy decides she's got to go over and talk to the doctor's wife and explain to her, hey, I've gotten saved. And Judy began to spank her child. Well, that's one thing her and the doctor's wife used to talk about, how evil the Baptists were because they spanked their children. And Judy decided, I'm going to start spanking my daughter. And so Judy actually fasted a day, prayed a day, and she goes over there, and the doctor lived in this house, almost looked like in the middle of a cow field. They had, you know, pasture on every side of them, and it was one of these beautiful log cabin type houses with a wraparound porch entirely around this thing. And she goes and she knocks on that side door, and the screen door's open, so the knocking's not that loud. And she's knocking, and meanwhile she hears this horrible screaming going on inside. And all of a sudden, the 10-year-old boy comes flying out of the house, and his mother's just slapping him with all her might, cussing him. Oh, Judy. Oh. Well, he pushed me a little too far. Judy, well, I understand that. That's what I came to talk to you about. That's what a day of fasting will do. You think that woman ever would have admitted that? You think in a million years she'd have ever admitted she treats her child that way? Never in a million years. But it's that secret life that people have that God's determined to route that out. God's determined to expose the secrets of your heart. Okay? And that's what's talked about in the book of 1 Corinthians when it said, if all prophesy, then the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and he will confess that God is in you of a truth. And God's not trying to get everybody else to see the secrets of your life. Oh, he will at one time.
No question.
There'll come a time everybody will see the junk you do, okay? Yeah. But God would prefer that you see the secrets of your heart, that you see them. Exactly. You understand the fallacy. You understand the crippleness to that. You understand how lame and awful you really are. That you get that. You understand it. And that's where he delivers you, and then he says, no one else ever has to see. It's on me.
That's right. Okay? Yes.
It's on me. It's taken care of.
Okay?
It's taken care of. All right, we're getting pretty close to being done here. We didn't get as far as we did last week.
Good, though.
Yeah.
Good, bro. Yes, sir.
We have rotten Amy making us do this over.
Amen.
All right. Don't you back her up. Send you home with a... Never. Randy don't cook like she does. All right.
Wait, what?
All right. So I talk about effectually working all in you believe. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And just like the churches in Judea, they suffered of the Jews, you folks now have suffered, okay? You've gone through the same thing. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And what an awful testimony. It's that idea that, you know, and this is what Jesus Christ talked about when he told the Jews. He said, well, you've garnished the sepulchres of the saints. What do we mean by that? Okay. Well, let's say, you know, we have down there in the Black Creek graveyard, we've got... Horatio Palmer's grave, all right? He wrote, yield not to temptation. He's buried down there. Master, the tempest is blowing. He did the arrangements for that. I think Edward Excel wrote that. But, you know, he's buried down there. And you know what? The Rushford Band goes down there sometimes and plays at his grave because he started the Rushford Band, okay? So they garnish this up. But, you know, if he was alive today, do you think they'd like him? No, not at all right? He started the band and the choir at the Chautauqua campgrounds back when Chautauqua was a place of God, and, you know, there for that reason. So people talk about it, but if he was there today, no, they're not going to like him. He'd go into their churches and agonize over the music they're playing and the nonsense that they're doing.
Well, he wouldn't let half of their band members play.
Yeah, that's right. Wouldn't let half of the band members play anyway. Well, it's the same thing. Jesus Christ told the Jews, you garnish the sepulchres of the saints. But if they were here today, you'd kill them just like your fathers did. Okay? And that's where that thing, again, people talk about John Wesley, Moody, Spurgeon. If they were here today, the Baptists would hate them.
Hate them.
Okay? Hate them for what they preach. Hate them for the power of God upon them. Hate them for the conviction. All right, you know what? That was the signal. We need to stop. All right, Dale, close us if you would.
Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for what we're able to hear here tonight. May we take what we learn here, Lord, and leave and become different people, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. I just ask that you'd bless the refreshments, bless those who prepared it, Lord. And I just ask that you'd give us grace and mercy as we travel home. We thank you for who was able to come tonight. We thank you for able to do this 1 Thessalonians again, Lord. And we just thank you so much for showing up tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.